Let's go to this next lesson here. This is lesson two. I'm using an old outline. Let's see, what page does that start on? Your outline is page 13, I believe. So we're on lesson two, embracing God's design. We're going to talk about Ephesians 5 and get into some of the differences in men and women and how we see slightly different roles for men and women and different ways of emulating who God is and what he's done for us. So I'm going to read Ephesians 5. Let me get to it. We're going to start in verse 18. So we'll read this, and I just want to point out, we saw at creation, God makes men and women in his image. They're both God's image bearers. There's an equality there, and yet we also see allusions to differences in men and women. So when we get to Ephesians 5, it's not as though something new has come up. It's really bringing greater clarity to what God had done in the beginning. So a quote by Augustine on, you see that happen in different things in the Bible. I think you see it happen here with marriage and the roles in marriage. Augustine, he said, what is latent in the Old Testament is made explicit in the New Testament. So I think Ephesians 5, it's just bringing some greater clarity to the differences in men and women. So let me read Ephesians 5. We're actually going to start here in verse 18. It says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Great passage of scripture here talking about relationship of husbands and wives. I just encourage you to read it before you get married, read it while you're married. It's a great reminder of what God intends for us and just his goodness in the design of marriage. So what we see here is that Ephesians 5, it's taking us deeper than the superficial differences that exist between husbands and wives, and it's connecting the God-ordained differences in men and women to specific roles. And it's also showing how the gospel is to inform these roles and what we do in marriage. Now, just a couple things about this text. The reason I started in verse 18 is there it says, do not get drunk with wine. There's a command. That frames this text. And then there's it gets filled out more with these participles. Actually, the command there, it's not do not get drunk with wine. The command is be filled with the Spirit. So that's what we're commanded to do. And so there's kind of an outworking of this. You see these participles, addressing, singing, giving, submitting, that kind of fills out. So Paul seems, he's saying be filled with the Spirit, and here's some ways that you see that. Addressing one another, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always, submitting to one another. There it's talking about submitting to one another. There's a mutual submission that always happens in marriages. We were joking about weddings earlier, I had some ideas and ended up submitting those ideas to my wife. So there's two are becoming one. You're no longer two independent people. You're coming together as one. You used to have two sets of ideas of what to do. Now you might have two sets of ideas, but you can only give expression to one of those. There's a mutual submission that's going to happen in your relationship. And then verses 22 through 33 fill this out a little bit more about the marriage relationship. So I just want to point back that this, it goes back to that command to be filled with the Spirit. So a few things on this. First of all, the roles that we're looking at, it takes place in the context of marriage. So it's in the uniqueness of two becoming one. We're looking at how husbands and wives relate to one another. The way they relate to one another, what Paul's telling us to do here, it doesn't define every relationship that we have. It's uniquely in the marriage relationship. And I think it's also helpful that Paul is outlining some of how this works. Now he's given instruction on that, which is really helpful, but sometimes there's just details in life. It's like, well, how do we work through this? What does it mean to lead? What does it mean to follow? He doesn't get into some of the specifics here. It's like we've got to work those out. We have to work out what it looks like. But it is helpful right here in just that he's showing certain things. Because whenever people come together, you've got to have different roles. I remember in college, I hated group projects. Because you get together on a group project and it seemed like you spent as much time trying to figure out, okay, who's doing what, as you did on actually working through things. At some point, you've got to figure, all right, who's leading this? Who's doing this? Who's doing this? And so God is kind of giving us some instructions on marriage of here's what it's going to be like. So there's a real goodness in this. Second thing, I heard pointing this out, but each person's role, it requires submitting to one another. Again, it's two becoming one. And when you become one, there's a mutual letting go of certain things that you have to do. It's no longer just about your preferences and your own good. It's about the good of you as a couple. So there's a mutual submission that happens there. Number three, observing these roles is God honoring and Spirit empowered. I pointed this out earlier, how the command there is be filled with the Spirit, and we're seeing how that gets expressed. I think that's helpful for numerous ways. One of them is it shows what's really at the heart of these things. It's faith and following the Lord. One of the things it says here is singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. I love when my wife sings. She's a good singer. She doesn't think she is, so she doesn't do it that often. But, when she's making dinner and I hear her singing, I just love that. Now, if she's making dinner and she's not singing, it's not like the solution is me going up to her and it's, sing! Come on! I want to hear you sing! Sing now! That doesn't really get at it, right? That's not really going to be making a melody from the heart, which God is calling us to do. When she's singing, what I love about it is just it's the overflow of her joy in the Lord. And so, just like with singing, the solution isn't come in and sing. Well, when we're not doing these things, when we're struggling in our role, the solution isn't come up, hey, do this, do it now. It's about knowing God, delighting in who He is, and it's our lives. It's going to be a continual battle of us finding our joy in the Lord, coming back to Him. But when we're in that place, it's neat how it overflows. It overflows in how we relate with one another, everything from singing to how we're functioning as a couple. So again, we talked about the importance of your relationship with the Lord in the first lesson. That's to define you. We're to look to Him for direction. We see an overflow of that here. When we're delighting in the Lord, following Him, there's an overflow that affects how we relate with others. So it is Spirit empowered. He's given us direction on how to do this. We want to embrace that and follow it, dependent on the Spirit, but full of faith for who God is, what He calls us to, and the joy that we're going to experience in there. Letter D, men and women are created equal but different. We talked about that in Genesis 1 and 2. We see it again here. They're equal but different. To sum up the differences that we see here, the primary role of a husband is as head. The primary role of a wife is as a helper. So we saw that earlier, and we see it again here. Now, again, I want to keep going back. Just there's a quality in men and women, but there's differences. I relate it to, if you have maybe with a business, you've got your CEO, your chief executive officer, you've got your CTO, chief technology officer, you've got your CFO, all of them are chief executive officers, and yet they have different roles. They have different roles within that. I think it's very similar within our marriage. We're equal. We have the same rights before the Lord, and there's just different ways. There's different things that God has created us to do within that marriage context. So Roman numeral number 2, Christian wives and the glory of God. We're going to go through, we'll talk about the ladies first. The reason we do that is because the text talks about the ladies first. So if you're wondering why, keep coming. Dealing with the ladies first, I'm following the text. I'm going to blame it on that. So we're just going to follow the text and talk about these in order. So Christian wives and the glory of Christ. Submission is the word used for wives here, and it shows a key characteristic for being a helper. Again, I think this, this submission, this following, it goes back to God creating the woman to be a helper. And so how would you define submission? Some have defined it as to voluntarily place oneself on another to support that person. There's a lot of bad connotations with this word, submit, and I think that's where we need to regain the biblical idea that it's not inferiority. When I hear that word submit, I would often think of the game, we played it in grammar school, I think it's called Mercy. You guys remember that, where you lock arms with the other and you try and get the other down on the ground and finally you say, I submit, I give in. And you think about that and it's a sign of weakness, and that's just not the biblical idea there. Again, going back to God creating the woman to be a helper, in this context of two becoming one, there's this sense of help and support. It's what the Lord does for His people. It's a way we reflect who God is. I think this is getting at that a little bit more. And I also want to say, as we talk about these roles, the distinction, after being married for 12 years, when we first got married, we were probably two folk. We heard this teaching. It was new. We really enjoyed it. It was instructive. It made sense to us, but we really wrestled with, all right, well, what does it mean for me to leave? What does it mean for you to follow? And and I think every couple, you have to sort through those things on your own. After 12 years of being married, I was thinking about this last year, and I thought, one of the things I'm most grateful for on this teaching is not because she does this and I do that, but because understanding these things, it's forced us to come to greater unity on so many things in marriage. It's forced us to work together better. And so I think that's one of the things that this helps is just us really being unified in our marriages and honoring the Lord. So just wanted to mention that here as we go through this. Let's see, number 2, submission. It doesn't mean inferiority, nor does it imply male dominance. The wife is equal in worth with her husband. She's created in the image of God like her husband. She's an heir of the grace of life along with her husband, and the wife is called to support her husband as an equal. It's an amazing thing, and I think about the place Amanda has in my life. There's truly nothing that I've done. It's been us. We've done these things. We got married, and I was looking at going to seminary, and she worked while I was in school, and it was one of these things that we talked about as we were engaged, and I put a lot of that on hold when I met her. I was like, maybe it's not going to work, and I'd rather get her than go to seminary. And as we worked through that, the reasons I wanted to go to seminary, She was excited for that. She's like, and so that was something that's like, wow, I feel like God has made this girl for me. And so we were really coming together on kind of our vision for what we wanted to do in life. And so we saw that, and it's like, well, this is a chance for us to do that. And it's just her support and help through all that. I never would have made it through school if it hadn't been for her. It was just her support in that, and just numerous ways. And so, you know, we did that together, and there's just different ways that we were working together in our goal, a purpose that we felt God was giving us. And so she was a huge support in that. And there's just nothing inferior about what we were doing there. We were making decisions as one. And I'm trying to bear some responsibility in that and feel like the onus is on me, but she's coming along, you know, full of faith, not doing anything that she's not excited about. We're doing that together as one, and she's supporting it all along the way. Another thing was submission number three. A wife is called to voluntarily place herself under one man. Again, this is the context of marriage. It's how a married couple works. It doesn't define how a woman relates with every other person, every other man she comes in context with. It's within the marriage covenant. I had someone ask me one time, it's like, so does this teaching mean that, like, if I'm trying to pull into a parking space at the grocery store and a guy comes up, I'm supposed to let him have it? It's like, no, you take that spot. You know, again, it's how husband and wife relate. And so you don't want to press this into areas that it's not intended. It's a husband and wife relating together. Letter B, submission is done in reverence to God. Number one, the husband never stands in the place of God. And so you're doing it in reverence to God. That's ultimately, again, God first, husband second. That makes sense of so many things. And so, you follow him first, and you're going to work things out with your husband in different ways. But, you know, it certainly means you never do anything illegal. You know, if he's got a business and hey, let's just, you know, we'll embezzle a little of this money. Hey, you follow me. No, that's not what it implies. You know, God has given both men and women brains and heads. We want to think, we want to follow him. And you know, if your husband's telling you to do something like that, well, it's the best thing you can do for him is to you follow the Lord, you be faithful and encourage him to do that as well. And so it's always done in reverence to God. You follow the Lord first and foremost. It's by faith a wife seeks to come alongside and help the husband. Again, you following the Lord first, that's going to be one of the biggest ways that you support and encourage your husband. Number three, submission, it's not dependent upon the worthiness or merit of the husband. Your husband could never do enough to earn your support and your encouragement. You know, it's one of those things that we give. You know, if you're waiting for him to do enough, you're just never going to get there. And this is why this next point, C, I think it's so important. Submission informed by the gospel. The wife is to emulate the church's response to its bridegroom, Jesus Christ, which is a response of faith and following. I mean, that's just amazing if you think about, you know, what, and we're going to see how the gospel informs the role of men too, but right here, you know, the bar is set so high that this is how we're supposed to follow our husbands as the church follows Christ. Wow, that's amazing. I'll never reach that point. And yet you want to keep trying because it's the example of our Lord. You know, we want to emulate him. So it's freeing in one sense. You realize I'll never attain this level, and yet I have every reason to keep trying, even though I fail. And so your husband will never do enough to earn your support and your following. And that's not our motivation. Our motivation isn't because he's done well, because he finally got his honey-do list done. Okay, I'll support him now. That's not what Scripture calls us to do. It's to look at what Christ, what he's done for the church, and to emulate that in our relationship. We also see that submission, it's in all parts of life. It's in all parts of life because when two become one, it's not just segments of life. We're not just coming together two as one in finances or two is one in everything but finances. We're coming together as one, spiritually, physically, emotionally, every aspect of life. And so as every aspect of life is affected by that oneness, so also as we seek, as husbands seek to lead and care and nurture, so wives to care and love and support, it's every part of life. So it means that we're not holding back in certain things. We're trying to foster that intimacy in all parts of life. All right, letter D. So a few things that submission does not mean. Submission doesn't mean a wife is inferior to her husband. We've talked about that over and over again. Two created equal, different but equal. Number two, it doesn't mean a wife never disagrees with her husband. You're going to disagree. I guarantee you that's going to happen. And when you disagree, you want to do it with respect and honor. But it's okay to disagree. You're going to be a huge means of grace to each other. And you're going to refine each other and sharpen each other. Proverbs says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. You're going to sharpen one another. I just also want to point out that when things get sharpened, it's usually through friction, right? Right? That's the implication of that proverb. There's going to be friction. Well, you're going to sharpen each other. Implication of that, you're going to have friction. And that's okay. And you want to do it respectfully. There's going to be times he comes up with the world's greatest idea. And when he shares that with you, it's not going to seem so great. And you're going to work on each other with that. You're going to refine his leadership. I can't tell you how many times I've come down with a man, I've got the latest, greatest idea, whether it's how to do our family vacation or whatever, and I just get this blank stare from her, and I think she is just ungrateful, and she's not appreciating me. And after talking with her, I start realizing, okay, there might be a couple holes in this plan. And so she sharpened me on that. She sharpened me on how to think through, and she sharpened me and how to lead and how to care for her. And you're going to do the same thing. Submission doesn't mean that you never disagree with your husband. You will do it gracefully, but you want to share those things. This goes along with three. It doesn't mean a wife never gives input or asks for particular things. You want to do that. Again, that's how you're going to sharpen one another. You want to be faithful to do that. I do want to encourage you, be patient with one another. Be patient in how you share things. When he buys you that great vacuum cleaner for your birthday, and be patient. His heart's in the right place. His mind isn't. And so be patient. Just identify grace where grace is there. Think, okay, well, he thought this would be a good idea. He's trying to love me. He was wrong, but. and so you're going to have to learn. You're going to learn about each other. You're going to learn what blesses each other. You're also going to learn things that you can do to support him. How does he feel your support? Same with the guys. How does she feel your leadership and your care? Sometimes we think we're doing the right things, and then we get into it and realize, oh, wow, well, I was trying to do this, but it just didn't. It didn't bless her. I need to know her better. So wives, give input for particular things, ask for particular things, be patient when those don't happen. All right, letter E, a wife's temptation. One would be seeking to take over your husband's leadership role. Genesis 3 with the fall, we see that happen. That's an implication of sometimes, when someone's not leading well, we want to take over. And we all do this because every role in life, at work, there's a sense in which I'm sure we're all in places where we work with different people and we're under another person's leadership. When I'm doing that here at the office and we're having to do something and there's times it's like, well, I disagree and I want to take over. Well, I need to be a help to the people I'm around and embrace the position God has given me and to do that to his glory and be a help to them. So it happens in every role in life. It can happen in marriage too. So you want to encourage him to lead. You want to be a help to him. A second thing would be unappreciative of your husband's attempts to lead. So again, you want to point out where he can grow, help him with that. just, you know, be patient in those things. Number three, following reluctantly with hints of dissatisfaction. I just think of that of nagging. If you've ever seen, you know, I was thinking of a show where, I can't remember what show it was, probably good that I don't remember it, but the husband, he's not doing what he's supposed to, and the wife's just coming behind, you know, just not happy with anything. And so that can happen, and you know, that nagging, it can kind of be a passive aggressive, you know, and we want to work constructively with one another. You're going to have to figure out some of those things in your relationship. How do we work together? But you want to do it in ways that are helpful, and finding ways to express your criticism in helpful ways. You know, the nagging, that's not helpful. We all do that too in different ways with different people. And so just finding ways to express your concern or your criticism areas the other can grow, doing that in helpful ways. We both need to do that. And that's a way you're gonna help your husband. Do you guys have letter F on your outline, questions to ask? Okay, originally I put these at the end, or these were here, I thought we put them at the end, but I'll go through them now. Great questions to ask. I'm gonna give it to the ladies, I'm gonna give it to the guys. You're seeking to get to know one another. You're new at being married. I don't think anybody here has been married before, right? And you certainly haven't been married to the person you're engaged to right now. You're getting to know each other. You're getting to know how they work. And it's just, it's gonna take time. You're new at being a husband. You're new at being a wife. And you're just gonna figure that out. Some of it's a little trial and error. And so these questions really helped Amanda and I when we first got married. So ladies, ask your husband, if you knew I wouldn't get angry, how would you evaluate my submission and support of your leadership? And I think we used to, yeah, on the beginning. If you know I won't get angry, so after you've said that, make sure you don't get angry when he tells you. You've already committed to it. Uphold that vow, right? But it's just a great way for you to learn him, learn about him. I remember when Amanda and I first got married, I'm getting a little ahead, but this is kind of the guy's role, but we'll just do it here. When we first got married, I think I'd been to a marriage seminar, and someone had talked about blessing his wife with surprise dates. And so, you know, he spends the whole day planning this, comes home and tells his wife, hey, just get in the car, we're going. And, you know, oh, it's just this wonderful thing. And I thought, wow, okay, well, that's what I need to do. So, you know, I would do that. And then, you know, we're at a really nice restaurant and I'm just all excited, I'm blessing her. And I'm like, she's looking a little irritable. What's the deal? Why? She's not grateful for me. I've spent all this time planning, you know. And at one point, I think she just told me point blank. She's like, I don't like surprises. I want to know what I'm supposed to wear. I want to know the shoes that I have. So it's, I'm thinking I'm blessing her and I'm just clueless. And so I've realized she loves the anticipation of going out. She likes, tell her we're going to go somewhere and she wants to look up, well, what are the options in that area? What else can we see while we're out there? I've actually found that just saying, hey, let's go out this week. Where do you want to go? She loves that because she likes looking and finding new places. And so again, it was just us learning to work together in that. So you're going to experience that. You're trying to understand your spouse and understand how to love them. You have to learn that because we have different preferences. We want different things. There's different ways, you know, some of the five love languages, you know. It's just, we've got to know our spouse and know how to support them, how to love them. So learn that. This question is great. Just asking each other, what's one way I can grow in support of your leadership? All right, number three, Christian husbands and the glory of Christ. Well, headship defined. Headship implies authority, responsibility, provision, protection, and much more. But the definitive mark of headship in Ephesians 5 is self-giving love. That's the definitive mark. That's what Ephesians 5:25 says. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That's what biblical leadership is, sacrificial leadership. And so when you see, husbands, when you see you're called to lead your wives, what that means is it's the privilege of laying down your life for your wife. That's what it is. It's not that you have a new servant who's at your beck and call. If that's what you think, you've totally missed it. It's the call to care and nurture your spouse. That's what you're called to do. It's a privileged responsibility of sacrificial surrender. And that's what I just think the biblical teaching on these roles. When I came to faith, my wife, similar background as me, didn't grow up in a Christian home. We were in two different cities, two different states, and yet we were hearing this teaching about the same time, and it was just transforming how we understood a marriage to work. And we just started seeing it being lived out. And we just thought, wow, this is attractive. This is neat. The gospel is making sense of our inner longings. It's making sense of how this can work. It's just a beautiful picture. The husband's called to lead. And yet when you see what leadership is, it's sacrificial surrender. It makes sense of life. It's so good. So godly headship is not given authority to pursue selfish ends, but it is instead responsibility to stand over others for their good. Guys, you're going to have numerous opportunities to demonstrate this. And it's just a way you communicate the priority of your wife. I mentioned when I first met Amanda, I was looking at going to school, and at one point it kind of started seeming like, I don't think I could get married and do school. It seems like it's one or the other. And I just remember thinking, all right, I'd rather have her than do school. And there's just numerous opportunities in marriage. You know, I'm working on a garage project, and my day off, tell Amanda, hey, I'm going out to work on the garage, and I realize that didn't go over very well. And you know, it's she needs me to do some things for her. Well, what's more important? Well, it's not the garage. I'm laying that down. I want to serve you. There's just numerous opportunities. We felt that in seminary too. You know, she was my biggest support, and pushing me to do well in school. And yet there were times, I'm coming, all right, this is what my week, I've got this coming up. I've got a final here, an exam there. You know, can I just buckle down this week? And she's like, yeah, absolutely, do that. But then there were times that she was like, you know what? I could really use us just getting away and having some time together. And it's like, absolutely, let's do it. You come first. And so just having ways to make the other a priority, I think there's good, you know, just having healthy rhythms of that. Maybe it's an everyday thing. You know, we were really blessed early in our marriage just going for walks. I would work hard all day so that when she got home, I'm ready for a break. We would enjoy dinner together. We'd go for a walk. It was just a good time of making each other a priority. Sometimes I have to study at nights. It was a pretty demanding season. But I just told her, it's like, I want you to be our priority. What do we need to do to make that happen? And she's wanting to help me find ways to study extra, things like that. So we're working together, but we're willing to lay things down, making her a priority. Letter B, headship is done in reverence to God. Again, our example, Jesus laid down his life for sinners. Husbands are to lay down their lives for their wives. Again, we just see how high the bar is being set for us. You know, it's not her worthiness. This is what Christ did for the church. The church wasn't worthy when he laid down his life. And this is our example. This is how we can show love. It's a sacrificial love. Number two, headship seeks to sanctify or make holy. It holds God's desires as the ultimate standard. Again, this is going back to our purpose in life. Purpose in life isn't to get whatever we want. It's to align our lives with God's purposes and intention. Same thing here in marriage. It's not about us getting what we want. It's about us bringing our lives into conformity with what God calls us to do. His standard is the ultimate standard. Number three, headship seeks to present. Husbands are to lead their wives so that they can be presented to God as one without spot or wrinkle. You know, it's ultimately our spouses they're not ours. You know, it's not, I own that. You know, it's, we rented a movie this week and we took it back. And at one point we were scared one of the kids might've scratched it. Luckily it didn't, but it was just a reminder. This isn't ours. We have to give it back. Well, the same thing with marriages. We belong to each other in one sense, but there's also a very real sense in which we're going to have to give an account to the Lord, and we're going to have to stand before the Lord to give an account for how we've lived. Well, husbands and wives too, One of the best things we can do to love each other is to make sure we're living in a way now that when we stand before the Lord, we're spotless, without wrinkle. That's a goal that we want to have. We want to use the present time to prepare for eternity. That's one of the best ways we can love one another. And that leads to number four. It has a responsibility to apply the Word of God. Verse 26 here, what does it say? Let me read that. That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. So again, talking about Christ there, washing the church. And it's an example for the way husbands are to love their wives. Well, the way we lead in making sure one another is blameless, it's by being in God's Word. And so just want to encourage you to apply the Word of God in your marriage. Find ways to make that a priority. That's one of the best things you can do for your spouse is to encourage their walk and their relationship with the Lord. Husbands, lead in that. Wives, support their efforts to lead in that. Encourage that. Foster that. Sometimes you go through difficult times where sometimes you're sitting here and think, oh man, it's just been such a rough week. I don't feel like I can do it. And those are great times. I'm just so appreciative of a man. At times it's like, I know we're both exhausted and we probably need it more now than ever. So just that encouragement, trying to make it easy for one another to experience time in God's Word. So do that for each other. Letter C, headship informed by the gospel. Headship is love marked by sacrifice. This is what we're called to. Again, we're not the dictator. We're not Donald Trump in the executive room just barking out orders. That's not what God calls us to. It's leadership marked by love and sacrifice. Jesus Christ is the head of the church and the Lord of all, and yet he laid down his life for his bride. That's the greatest display of love. And that's to be the definitive mark of Christian husbands, is laying down our lives for one another. Three, it was when you were dead in your sins that God had mercy on you and raised you up with Christ in the heavenly places. God's grace came when you were least deserving, and your love to your wife is not based on her merit or inherent goodness. That's the way we demonstrate God's love. If you're waiting for her to get her honey-do list done, to make a dinner without burning it, you know, if you're waiting for all those things to happen, you're always going to have a reason not to love her. And that, we see the moral wrong in that, because Christ laid down his life, not when we were ready, not when we had it together, but when we were dead in our sins. That's when Christ laid down his life for us. And that's the love that we're called to reflect one another. And that's such a powerful thing. I've seen over and over again in marriages where there's conflict and we just get into these cyclical patterns where, well, he does this, and then because he did that, she does this, and because she did that, he does this even more. And it's just, how do you break that spiral when it gets going? Well, the gospel breaks it, because the gospel says you don't wait for her to get it together before you start doing what's right. And it speaks the same thing to the ladies. You don't wait for him to get it right before you start doing what's right. You look to Christ, who he came when we were dead, when we were doing everything wrong, he came and he loved us. Well, that's the love that we're to show to others. It's unconditional. It's, you know, yeah, she's doing that wrong, but I'm going to love her anyway. Yeah, we're stuck in a stalemate. I'm going to love her anyway. I found a lot of help in that point. God is calling husbands to love wives as Christ loved the church. Christ gave his life up when we were dead in our sins. You know, the first time this really hit me, I remember we were probably maybe in our second year of marriage, and I don't remember what the argument was about, but it was one of our stronger differences that we've ever had in marriage. And we were in the kitchen, we got upset at each other. It's like, I just need to go outside. I'm going to go. And I'm outside, and I think I was praying for her to just, you know, come and apologize and own up and all these things, and just stewing. Why won't she just say she's wrong? And I thought about Ephesians 5, and I thought about Ephesians 2:1, when you were dead, that's when God's grace came to you. And I thought, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And I just thought, we're in a deadlock, and I need to just go in there, own up to my part of the problem, and just tell her I love her. And so it just, there's been, you'll experience those moments when you're in a stalemate. And guys, I just want to encourage you, think about this verse and find ways that you can seek reconciliation on that. Ladies, make it easy for them. I encourage you to find ways to take initiative in reconciling both of us. Both parts need to do that, but I think there's something about this that is particularly relevant to husbands, demonstrating the love of Christ. Number four, husbands are to love their wives as their own bodies, seek to nourish and care for them. There's an implication to love someone. You really need to know how to love them, to know what they need. I'm intimately aware of what I like, what I want, where I want to go to lunch, what I want to have when I get there, how I want to spend my day. We can know ourselves very well. And to love someone, we need to know them. You need to know them as you know your own body, your own self. It's amazing. It's a challenging verse. But that's one of the ways that you'll know how to love each other, is just simply knowing her, you know, studying her, understanding her. We've all taken classes in which we're studying a particular subject and we work hard at that, knowing the ins and outs. Well, take the same attitude with your spouse. Study her, study him. Get to know what he likes, what he doesn't like, what she likes, doesn't like. Husbands, do this. Know your wife as yourself. Seek to care for her as you would for yourself. Husbands' temptations to ungodly headship. Well, first one is abdication. If you've ever seen any comedy show, you know abdication well. It seems like every show on TV, it's about a guy just abdicating any responsibility in life. It can be funny, and yet it's just a very real temptation to be passive, to really reject your responsibility, to not take ownership in certain things and just kind of simply push it off. If you keep pushing it off long enough, she'll deal with it, right? Well, that's not what God calls us to. We need to provide leadership. We need to take ownership of things and feel the burden of things. So don't abdicate your responsibility. So we've got abdication on one side, and then the other side would be the temptation to dominate, to reject servant leadership and just selfishly dominate, not taking her preferences and ideas in and just saying, hey, we're doing this. That's not the leadership that God calls us to. It's to be a loving, nurturing leadership. And a couple questions to ask yourself. Same thing that I gave the ladies earlier. Ask her, if you knew I wouldn't become angry, how would you honestly evaluate my leadership of you? Great question to ask. Don't get angry when she gives you a list of 10 things, all right? I'd encourage you, talk about those questions. Just come up with one thing. Just, hey, here's one thing that you could grow in. There's probably 10, 20, 30 things we could all be growing in. It gets overwhelming. Just focus on one thing. Talk about one thing. And that's number two. What is one way I can serve you more effectively in my leadership? Again, those questions are just an expression of humility, an expression of care. You love her. You're caring about her. You know you haven't got it all figured out. You don't have her all figured out, but you're trying. You're wanting to grow in that. So embrace those questions. These questions served us so well in our first year of marriage. I think a lot of our walks around the neighborhood, probably once a week, we come to this question. All right, what's one way I can grow? What's one thing we can do? So it was good talking through that. And then lastly, the profound mystery of marriage. The mystery of marriage points to Christ and the church, the Savior and the bride. The leaving and cleaving of the husband points to Christ, who left his father to redeem his bride. The bride who joins her husband points to the church, who forsakes all to follow her Savior. The one flesh relationship of a husband and wife mirrors the union of Christ and the church. It's spiritual, eternal, and perfect. And number four, we look to this example because it's the only example that will ever be perfect. You know, you're going to meet people who you think have a great marriage. You think, hey, I want to, there's things to emulate. You might be tempted to elevate those too high. Well, this reminds us, hey, it's not ultimately our grandparents or Bob and Sue that we want to emulate. It's Christ. We want to be looking to him. Look at others, learn from them, but it's only this example that's worthy of our merit. And it's also encouraging because your ability to be a good husband and good wife, or even a good father, good mother, it's not dependent on what you've experienced in the past. Yeah, it's helpful if you've grown up in a great loving home. Most of us haven't. Most of us haven't experienced it. And that's not our hope. Our hope isn't in what we grew up with or what we've seen. Our hope is in looking to Christ. And that's what's going to be the most important thing in our marriages and relationship, is that we're looking to Him, seeking to emulate Him, and that we're actively doing that. Not that we did it 5 years ago and everything should be fine now. That's not how it is, that we're actively being filled with the Spirit. We're actively pursuing the Lord. We're actively pursuing His intentions for us. That's what's going to define our marriages. So that gives us hope. And, you know, as we talk about this, I shared how Amanda and I, we struggled, you know, all right, what does it mean to follow you? What does it mean to support you? What does it mean for me to lead? All right, we're driving in the car. Well, should I tell you, you made a wrong, do you want to know that ahead of time, or do you want to make the wrong turn and then me tell you? You know, we're kind of wrestling with those things. It took us a little while for us to learn how to work with one another. One of the neat things, when we first started seeing each other, Amanda let me know that she had bought dance lessons. And I thought, why in the world would you buy dance lessons? I'm not doing that with you, so sorry. And then she told me how much she paid for the lessons. I said, well, I guess we're going to learn how to dance. And so we ended up going. It was like ballroom dance lessons, and it was a blast. I've got two left feet. I'm a terrible dancer, but we had a blast doing it. We had our moments of frustration in there too, because, you know, we're dancing and the guy's supposed to lead, and I'm clueless. I don't know how to dance. She's better than me. And so, you know, I'm stuck thinking, what do I do? And she's like trying to pull me around. I'm like, hey, let me lead. She's like, well, know what you're supposed to do, you know? And there was a lot of frustration there. And I remember thinking, I was like, why can't you just do what I'm thinking? And she's like, well, how am I supposed to know what you're thinking? And I remember the dance instructor coming up and he's like, hey, come on. If you want her to go this way, maybe hold your hand out so she sees something and knows she's supposed to go that way. That's brilliant. It's brilliant. And so I started seeing, okay, there's ways that I can lead that help her know what's coming. And when she knows that, she can better come along. And so we start out stepping on each other's feet. And by the end, we learned to work together. I better knew what was coming and how to move towards that. I'm still a terrible dancer, but it, as we went on with that, it became a lot of fun. The first few lessons, it was painful. But as we got to know each other, we learned to better work with one another. And you're going to experience that in your marriage as well. You're learning this. It's new. You're learning how to be a wife, learning how to be a husband, and you're learning about your spouse. So you're going to step on each other's feet. You're going to bump into each other. That's okay. Love each other. Be gracious to one another. And just keep pressing in to growing and knowing each other better. You're going to experience God's grace.